I'd like to read to you a passage that's probably somewhat familiar if you've been around church at all or been around Sunday school, or perhaps this morning will be brand new and that'll be exciting for you as well. But I hope by the end of the day it's new regardless, that there's something about what we're going to look at this morning that will, although you may have heard it before, just resonate in a different way, because we're looking at Jesus feeding 5,000 and we're looking at Jesus walking on the lake and Peter walking on the water. Let's take a look at the end of that story. It's in Matthew 14, verse 22. If you have Bibles, follow along. If you don't, listen. And then there's some sermon notes in the middle of the bulletin that'll help you keep track of where we're going after this. After feeding the 5,000, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "No, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." "Well, Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Father, as we look at that, we just pray this morning that you would take what for many of us is familiar story, or what sounds like stories that don't apply to our life in any significant way, and just make them real and make them part of our experience today. Father, we want to be those who hear and obey. So, Father, open our ears that we may hear your Spirit speak. And in all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking this morning about how do we handle the challenges of life. So if you have challenges in life this morning, you're in the right place. So how do you handle the storms of life when it feels like your whole life is about to turn over and sink? Or how do you handle when you start out to do something and it just doesn't go the way you're thinking, and it just, you know, you begin to kind of sink under it? Maybe this week you've tried to do something and it just hasn't worked out. Or maybe this week you've tried to be a good person and you've just discovered that Satan is very tempting and sin can be a problem. Or maybe this morning you've tried to do something for God and you've just really felt, you know, if I just was a little more knowledgeable, if I was a little more gifted, if I was a little more whatever, I could do something for God. And this morning, God has something for us. And so we're looking at this chapter of Matthew, and we've said that Matthew, as we've been walking through it, is based around five big sermons interspersed with material that explains the sermons. So there was a Sermon on the Mount, and then kind of 10 miracles, and then there was a Sermon on Mission, and 6 portraits of Jesus. And then last week we looked at 7 parables that Jesus told about the kingdom. And this morning, I think, stories that illustrate those parables. So just in case you thought the parables were nice stories but don't apply to life, we're going to apply this to life this morning. So we're going to look at this chapter as one chapter, because the challenge with the Bible is it has all these little subtitles in it, and the subtitles tend to say this part is a piece and this part is a piece, but we fail to see that they're all connected. So coming out of this thing on the parables, we go immediately into a story about John the Baptist. Now, if you remember John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. Mennonites have cousins. You know, everybody in the Mennonite world is related to each other. So John and Jesus were related. We don't know how, but they were. And John's role was to kind of be the forerunner, the person who prepared the way for Jesus. So he was the one that was explaining Jesus. And he, in doing that, got cross-threaded with King Herod. Herod had married his brother's wife, and John told him that was against the rules, and so he locked him up in jail. And he's there, and then in your notes there, John the Baptist, Herod had John beheaded in prison, which was sort of a bad ending for John. But Jesus realized that John was sort of what happens to John happens to him kind of thing. And so he begins to realize his own life is headed that way. I mean, he knew that all along, but it just becomes more real. And I think for a bunch of reasons, for the fact that Herod was his cousin, for the fact that they were friends, for the fact that Herod kind of suffered this death that Jesus knew was sort of coming for him. For all of those reasons, Jesus kind of struggled, for lack of another word. So Jesus' response, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And when Jesus hears all this, he decides that it's time to get away. He just needs to reconnect with God. He just needs to kind of to go back to being with God, that somehow he just knows he needs this quiet time. And it's interesting how Matthew layers that up for you. I don't know if you noticed that when I read it, but three ways. He says, he withdrew privately to a solitary place. I mean, three ways of really saying he just needs to get away from everybody. So he grabs the disciples and they head up towards the hills. So all their ministry is sort of around Lake Galilee, which is surrounded by these hills. And so they jump in the boat and they head over to a quiet place. And Jesus is going to have a time by himself and a time with the disciples. And it's going to be wonderful, except for, in your notes, the crowd. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns, and when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And so somehow the crowd figures out where he's going, and because boats are very slow and people can walk almost as fast, they walk around the lake, he goes across the lake, they arrive at the same time, and when Jesus gets off in this quiet, solitary place that he's withdrawn to, all of a sudden there's like 5,000 people there. And all of a sudden Jesus is confronted with a challenge. And the challenge is this: I came to get away to be with God, and now there's this crowd of people here. Is this an opportunity or is this a problem? Is this an interruption or is this a possibility? And Jesus has to make that decision. And I just want to guess that in all of our lives, that happens to us too. We start to do something for God and something else happens. And the question comes, well, what do we do with that? Do we keep going? Do we not keep going? And Jesus sees it as a pastoral opportunity. And so he begins to talk to them and he begins to heal them. And they're having a good time. And then the disciples discover there's a problem. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus said, "No, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "Yeah, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Well, bring them to me," Jesus said. And he directs the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, plus women and children. My guess is you've heard this story before. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know, you have the misfortune of having learned this as a child, which often means we never see it through adult eyes. But it's an interesting story. And so what happens is Jesus is working with the crowd and it's starting to get dark and the disciples discover there's a problem. And the problem is, of course, that the crowd is here and they're hungry. And so the disciples come to Jesus and it's really interesting. They come to Jesus and without ever, they just start, you know, "This is a remote place." Well, what else would they do? Well, they could say, "Lord." They could say, "Master." When Peter wants to get called out of the boat to walk on the water, he says, "Lord, call me out." They just kind of come at him. And they come at him with the problem, because obviously he isn't smart enough to figure out that he's got a problem. So they come out and explain to him that these people are hungry, they need to eat, they need to go away, and they need to go to the surrounding villages to buy food, which is a pitiful, actually, understanding of the reality, because we think that's just normal. But in Jesus' time, first of all, there weren't stores. People just bartered everything. And secondly, 5,000 people would overwhelm any village for miles around. So it really isn't a great solution that they've got. It's the only one they've got, so it's the best one. And so they come to Jesus, tell him he's got a problem, tell him he needs to solve it quickly, don't have any respect for him, then give him an impractical solution. Now here's the point. Is that any different than your prayers this week? It's not a lot different from my prayers. My prayer is I come to God and I explain to him what the problem is, how he can solve it, when he can do it, which is usually right now. And I, you know, I give him the solution, I give him the problem, I give him the stuff. I don't show the respect that I should sometimes in my prayers. And I just wonder if sometimes we shouldn't see ourselves in these disciples. That really we come to God and we have all the answers. Jesus responds in an interesting way. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't correct them. He simply says to them, well, you give them something. To which they reply, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now here's 2 key words. I'm going to use these key words because they're part of our world, I think. What they're saying by the 5 loaves, 2 fish is what we have is insignificant and it's insufficient. And I wonder when God talks to us sometimes if that isn't the way we respond. See, if you kind of, where else do we see something like that? Would be that story, you remember Moses in the burning bush? Moses in the desert, the burning bush comes and God speaks to him in the burning bush and he says, Moses, I got good news and bad news. Moses says, what's the good news? He says, the good news is I'm going to rescue my people from Pharaoh. Moses says, that's great news. What's the bad news? God says, you're going to do it. Moses says, that's bad news. And then he proceeds to go into about 5 or 7 different excuses for why he can't do it. You know, I don't speak well. They'll never respect me. Pharaoh will kill me. You know, all these kind of things. And finally, God just gets tired of all the excuses. And he says, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses has to look, you know, because it's a staff, he says. I'm a shepherd. I have a staff. I always carry a staff, you know. It's like I'm an engineer. I have 7 pens in my pocket. What else would I have? You know. So he's got the staff, and God says, throw the staff down, and it becomes a snake. And he says, pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know anything about snakes, but I know you don't pick a snake up by the tail because, you know, then the other end bites you. You want to pick it up just behind the head. And he says, pick it up by the tail. When he picks it up by the tail, it becomes a staff. He says, you show that to Pharaoh. A little bit later, you know, they'll be at the Red Sea, and they'll be trapped between Pharaoh behind them, see in front of them. God says, take the staff, parts the Red Sea. A little bit later, they'll be fighting the Amalekites in a battle, and Aaron Hur will be holding his hands up, and as long as his hands with the staff are held up, they win the battle, but as long as the staff isn't held up, they lose the battle. And what's in your hand? Well, something that can convince Pharaoh, part the Red Sea, win a battle. But if you were to ask Moses, what's in your hand? He'd say, nothing that isn't insignificant and insufficient. And God says, give me the loaves and the fishes, and when he takes them in his hands, they're sufficient. And I just think in our lives sometimes, when we put stuff in God's hands, amazing things happen. But we just have this, we look at it through our eyes, and all we are is insignificant and insufficient. You know, if I just knew more about the Bible, if I understood theology, if I just, you know, had more giftedness, if I was able to talk better or explain more or whatever it is that we do, we look at our lives, I think, as what's in our hands as being insignificant and insufficient. And God is trying to teach us this morning that what he gives us and what we place in his hands becomes enough for what he wants to do. I think it's that parable that we looked at last week of the yeast. You know, yeast, little tiny stuff, put it in a whole whack of dough, and what do you get? A bakery full of bread. A little bit becomes a significant amount when it's in God's hands. And so Jesus gets in to bring the little boy's lunch, and he takes it and blesses it and hands it out, and everybody gets to eat. And the disciples get to learn a lesson about faith and about God's miraculous power and God's ability to use what's insignificant and insufficient to make a difference. But that's not where the story ends. That's where we started reading. And so when that happens, immediately Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismisses the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. You know, one of the interesting things about Jesus is he's purposeful. He was going to get away from the disciples. He was going to get away from all the crowds. He was going to be with God. And then all of a sudden, this mega church shows up, and he has to preach, and he has to heal, and he has to do everything, and he feeds them. But when he's done that, he sends them all away, and he does what he was going to do all the time, and that is he goes up in the mountain to pray. And he withdraws privately to a solitary place. And I'm always amazed at Jesus' intentionality. He goes where he's going, and he gets where he's going. And I think sometimes in my life, you know, something happens and I get distracted by that. You know, I'm working on something and someone needs something, and then I forget to get back to where I was, or something else has now got my interest or whatever. But Jesus knew he needed to be with God. Jesus knew he needed this time alone. And so after he does what he does, he keeps going to where he was. Now, this is the start of Lent, first Sunday of Lent. Lent is a time where we're preparing ourselves for Good Friday and for Easter and reminding ourselves of all that God has done for us. And one of the things of Lent is just taking time to be quiet, to be with God. And maybe this isn't a bad passage to have on a Sunday like today, where we set ourselves that goal of spending time with God. And what's going to happen when you do that is interruptions and things are going to happen, and you have the choice of seeing those interruptions or opportunities, but whatever it is, the question comes, can you navigate through those to spending time with God? And Jesus does that. And after he spends some time with God, most of the night as it turns out, he decides that it's time to reconnect with the disciples. They're in a storm on the lake. Doesn't it always seem like every story you read of the disciples in a boat, it's a storm? Like, I mean, it just never seems to be quiet there. We were in Israel a couple of year and a half ago, whatever, and you know, I was doing the talking, and we were supposed to go out on the Sea of Galilee, you know, and all the stuff. And it was a storm; it was too stormy to go out, you know. And so they all gave me a hard time that I couldn't calm the storm enough that we could go out that night and be on the lake. And we had to go out a day or two later. But Jesus, you know, not unusual in Sea of Galilee to be in a storm. So they're in a storm. They're rowing because you can't sail against the wind, and they're not getting anywhere. And Jesus decides that he's going to head out to them. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when they saw him, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." And he reassures them. And it's all wonderful. And then Peter does this crazy thing that I can't quite understand. And I looked it up in the commentaries. And no one agrees. But Peter says to him, "Lord, if it's you," which is just a weird thing to say. I mean, we've already established that it's him. Who else walks on the water? "If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water," which is another weird thing to say if you want to think about it. Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died, and those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Okay, now, obviously, a little unusual to see someone walking on the water. But even a little more unusual to say, "Jesus, why don't you call me out of the boat where I'm safe, and I'll walk on the water with you." And the question kind of comes, you know, was Peter being presumptuous? Well, if Jesus can walk on the water, obviously I can too. Or was he being kind of God just kind of testing him and him responding, saying, "Are you willing to step out of the boat and step out of your comfort zone and take a step of faith?" And it's really hard to figure out which one of those two it is. Is it presumption that Peter just thinks, "Well, I can do it"? Or is it response to a call that Peter sensed that that's what he was supposed to do? Nice thing about my life is I never choose between options. I just take them both and think it's a both and. So what if Jesus said, "Come walk on the water," so that Peter would know Christ's power? But what if at the same time Jesus knew Peter would sink? And it was a way of showing Peter his own weakness when it comes to faith. You see, Peter, like many extroverts, does not lack for self-confidence. You remember the story of his first communion, right? They're up in the upper room. It's the Thursday before Good Friday. And Jesus says, someone's going to betray me. And Peter says, won't be me. I'm the tough guy. Jesus said, well, and going to deny me, not betray me. Someone's going to deny me. And Peter says, not me. Jesus says, yeah, you know, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Then after that, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're praying. In fact, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John specifically aside, says, you guys pray here. I'm going to pray there. Jesus comes back three times. They're asleep every time. Why are they asleep? Because they don't think they need to pray. They're sufficient. And yet, on that Good Friday, he will fail and he'll deny Jesus. He will sink. And I just think there's this picture there, and it's sort of that picture of the parable of the soil with the wheat and the weeds. Because I just wonder if this isn't sort of true of us as well. You remember that story, the farmer goes out to sow the stuff, and some of it falls on the path and nothing happens. Some of it falls on the rocks and it dies pretty quick. But some of it falls on good soil, but there's weeds in the soil and the weeds come up and the weeds choke it out. But it doesn't stop it from growing. It simply stops it from bearing fruit. In other words, in our lives, Jesus says, there's stuff in our lives that doesn't kill our spiritual life, but it stops us from being effective. It stops us from making a difference. And I think this is the story of Peter, you know, that there's the good and there's the bad, and it's mixed together. And I just kind of think in our lives, you know, there's those times where God's really got a hold of us and God does something with us and we just sense God. But there's those other times where we just fail, where Satan tempts us or we just give up or whatever. And we just don't make a difference for God in those situations. I don't know if that's true of you, but I know it's true of me. And Jesus makes a promise in the midst of that. Peter has all the external signs of faith and belief. But there's that inward core that's not quite solid yet. And in the hard times he fails, in the hard times those weeds kind of come up. And the question comes, what do we make of those stories? And here's something interesting. When we're writing a story, if you've ever had to write a story, like in school, or perhaps you're a novelist now or something like that, you know, basically what you have in a story is you have conflict, and then you have kind of rising conflict, and then you have the climax, and then you have the denouement, you know, the ending where you tie up all the loose ends. So if you're reading a book that's 240 pages long, you know that you're going to have all this rising action, and then the climax will come somewhere, you know, between pages 200 and 225, whatever, and then the last 15 pages, you'll wind up all the story, and it'll all make it feel like it's tightly tied together. In Jewish thought, that's not the way they did stuff. What they did is they tended to work towards the middle. And what they would tend to do is like sort of like a poetry kind of thing. They would rhyme the first and the last parts and then the next and the next and the next and the next. So in the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water, you got two stories of people walking on water. So that's the two parts that rhyme each other. They're each about six verses long, which is kind of interesting. If in the original Greek, which, you know, we can't read, but if we could, they'd be about 90 words long. In fact, it's really, really paralleled. And so you say to yourself, okay, we got these two ideas that are very parallel. We got these other things. What's in the center? And in the center is this verse where it says, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's me, don't be afraid. Well, again, that has three parts, and three parts obviously have a middle. So you take the first and the last part, take courage, don't be afraid. Well, that's sort of the same thing, right? So that's a parallel there. So now the heart of this passage is the very center of it, and the very center of it is, in the NIV, it's it is I, but literally it's I am. It's just two words in Greek, two words in English. I am. It's exactly the same words that Jesus will say in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. It's those two words that John actually builds his gospel all around. If you know, we said Matthew's built around five things. John is built around seven I am sayings with illustrations to go with that. Just how he organized his. And that I am comes out of that burning bush with Moses that we talked about with the staff. So Moses is with this burning bush, and he's given all his excuses. You know, I'm not a good speaker. You know, I don't want to get killed. Moses said to God, excuse number about whatever, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, yeah, what's his name? Then what do I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And when Jesus says that, he's referring back to that. He's referring back to God. Yahweh, you know, the Jehovah, as we would sometimes say, or Yahweh as it more accurately is really just this I am who I am. That's just the Hebrew part of that. And I think what the story is trying to teach us is that in the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of the inadequacies of life, when all we have is two loaves and five fish, or two fish and five loaves, and an immense crowd, or when we're in a storm in the middle of in our lives, or we're trying to step out in faith and we're starting to sink, whatever it is, the common thing with all that is, well, where's God? And God says, I am. I'm here. I'm present. It's true of the times in our lives when the storms of life are all about us. It's true when we step out in faith from the safety and it's not going the way we think. It's true when we take insignificant and insufficient resources and try to use them for God. And in all of this, God says, I am. I'm here. We're going to come and celebrate communion this morning. Sort of interesting. Matthew's talking about what Jesus does when he gets these five loaves and two fishes. When the disciples finally say, well, inadequate and insufficient as they are, here they are, and they put them in Jesus' hands. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. So he took them, he gave thanks, he broke, and he gave. Now you ask yourself, where do I see those four words in exactly that order somewhere else? Well, it's at communion. It's at Jesus in the upper room on that day before Good Friday when he's telling the disciples that I'm about to be crucified, but I'm still going to be with you. Here, Matthew 26. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Isn't that interesting? Took, broke, gave. Took, gave thanks, broke, gave. Same four words. And I think what Matthew is trying to do is he's putting the feeding of the 5,000 into the context of communion. And he's putting it into the context of Jesus being present. And communion this morning is two things in some ways. It's in one sense, it's looking back and saying Jesus died for our sins, that God made us to be his friends. We walked away from that friendship. You know, we tried our best, but we sank. And Jesus has rescued us. He has saved us by dying on the cross. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He offers us forgiveness, which we can take or refuse. It's up to us. But he's offering us this forgiveness, and he's offering us this presence in our lives. And communion is looking back to saying, yes, I believe Jesus died for us, that wonderful singing Apostles' Creed that we did, where we believe in Jesus Christ and his death for us, but we also believe that in accepting his forgiveness, we've also accepted his presence into our lives, and he is with us. And communion is in some ways the reminder that Jesus is still here with us. It's a sign of his continued presence. And Matthew ends with that. Go into all the world, he says, and do all these things, for I am with you to the end of the age. So trust me in the storm, because I am. And trust me when you step out of your boat in faith and you start to sink, for I am. And trust me when you don't think what you've got is adequate and it's insignificant and insufficient, but place it in my hands, for I am. For I am. Father God, this morning we thank you that though we go through some of the storms of life, you are present. That though sometimes we step out in faith or sometimes we just fail, you reach out your hand and rescue us and say, I am. And sometimes, Lord, when you call us to do things and we hesitate because we know we're insufficient and we're insignificant, and you say, I am. Place it in my hands, and it will be enough. Father, help us to live our lives with that healthy realization of who you are. And as we gather around this table, Father, we thank you for your Jesus' death and resurrection that brings us into relationship that we can claim these promises. And Father, we thank you for your promise that you are with us to the end of the age. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.